I think most of us know it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And if I'm doing the right thing for the wrong reason, then it's not right at all, right? Let me remind us of where we're at in the life of Jesus Christ. It was 2 weeks ago. We were last in the gospel according to Mark. We've just finished the feeding of the 5,000, and that's 5,000 men, so that doesn't take into account wives, children, etc. Jesus Christ is at the height of his popularity, and there's never going to be a time where more people are interested in hearing him than right now. They want to make him a king. Everybody wants to come to Jesus, and the point I want to make is this. They're coming to the right person, but they're coming for all the wrong reasons, which is the title of the message that we had last time. Maybe just a quick review, guys. Look at chapter 6, beginning in 53. It's just three or four verses at the end of the chapter. You know what happened? 6:53, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them. That's Jesus. And everyone knows who he is. Verse 55, and they ran about the whole country, began to carry here and there on the pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplace, imploring him that they might first just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched him were being cured. And that's what they wanted. They wanted physical relief from physical illness. They wanted Jesus Christ because he could bring them what they wanted. They didn't come in front of him to worship him as Lord. They didn't fall in front of him and say, I'm a wicked sinner, please forgive me. They wanted what they wanted. They came to the right person for all the wrong reasons. That's the crowds. You say, Greg, what was going on with the official leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes? They were coming to Jesus also for a reason that was equally wrong, but completely different. And that's what we'll consider this morning as we continue through this gospel series and the good news according to Mark. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to have this wonderful gospel account. Lord, we pray that we would think deeply about the truth that so many people came to Jesus for very wrong reasons. And Lord, if it happened back then when Christ was ministering in this world, it certainly could happen today. And Lord, we've read of the crowds that came just to get healing, physical help. Today we'll read of religious leaders coming for a different reason. We pray, Lord, that as we consider this, it would be more than just a history lesson, that it would be more than just interesting data, but that by your grace, your Holy Spirit would work in the heart of each person here who truly is a follower of Christ, and that you would illumine our minds to the words that you've breathed out. Lord, we confess we can't even understand your word in our own strength. We need your help. Lord, would you please help us this morning? Help me to teach it and preach it accurately. Give us all good understanding. Help us to make the right application. Through this, Father, we pray that you would be at work in our lives and change us for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You say, why did the Pharisees want to come? Well, the Pharisees basically wanted to check Jesus out. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're the great religious leaders, and they know everybody's talking about Jesus. And they know that he's the hottest thing going right now. He could fill any arena, if I could talk in today's language. And they're not so sure they like it because they've been hearing some things they disagree with. So they come to Jesus not just to ask questions, even though they do ask questions. They come to Jesus to investigate him. They come to Jesus to evaluate him. They come to Jesus to correct him because they're convinced that what he's teaching is not traditional. And whatever is traditional is right. Whatever is new is wrong. And Jesus had to take the Pharisees aside and rebuke them for the hypocrisy of heartless religion. That's the title of the message this morning, The Hypocrisy of Heartless Worship. And we'll begin our reading in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Notice what it says, please. Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, that's Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem. So they're coming from, we would call it today, Washington, D.C. It's kind of like an investigation. So all of the controversies on Jesus, all the popularities about Jesus, these are the big guys, and they come from Jerusalem. Why? Notice verse 2, please. And had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, if you remember way back, Mark is writing to a non-Jewish audience. So if you're not Jewish, you might be thinking, eating without washing your hands, what's the deal? And so Mark gives us two whole verses to help us understand. Now, if you're Jewish, you don't need this at that time. But back then, Mark's readers would have needed that, so they include it. Look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. You say, okay, what's going on? The first thing we're going to see is Jesus rejected human religion. The leaders at this time were very, very focused on how to worship God. And they were convinced that the Bible was not enough. So they were so into make sure you don't violate the Bible, they added fences around the Bible. And that's really the word that they used. They added fences. And that was typical at this time. Pious Jews put a fence around the Old Testament, around the law. They were so interested in not violating the Bible. Well, let me use a simple illustration. You might have something valuable, and you don't want anybody to touch it and mess it up. So you put a fence around it. You might have a house, and you don't want anybody to mess with it or vandalize it, so you put a fence around it. That's exactly what the Jews did, the Pharisees and the scribes. You say, what was the fence? Notice verse 3. It says, observing the traditions of the elders. These would be the revered of a generation ago, who would sit down and say, this is the way you don't violate the law, keep our traditions. Notice what it says in verse 5. It refers to the tradition of the elders. Drop down, please, to verse 8. Mark refers to the tradition of men, Jesus speaking. And then one more time in verse 13, Jesus refers to your tradition. All of these traditions are basically man-made, and they're a fence to go around the Bible. Because we have to be so careful to be separate from Gentiles because we're Jews. I speak as one of the people there following Christ. So, you must be separate from non-Jews. Separation's the big word. And if you go out to the marketplace, you must engage in these kinds of washings. Question. Were the washings that are described in verses 3 and 4 part of the Bible? Answer, they were not. They were the traditions of the elders, the tradition of the elders. They were the tradition of men. They were your tradition. These were traditions that were orally passed down by Jewish leaders year after year. You say, Greg, if they were so incredibly important, how come they were never written down? Well, they were written down. Now, just a little bit of history. I hope that's okay. Approximately 200 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, we have written down for the first time what is called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is allegedly the oral law. It's a second Bible. It's a second Torah. And allegedly, when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave written revelation. We have the Bible. And then also he told Moses a bunch of other stuff that never made it in the Bible. That's what's called the Mishnah, all right? And Mishnah just means repetition because it was never written down. It was handed down from generation to generation. So it's not enough to follow the Old Testament, guys. You have to follow the oral law that's allegedly from God. But then how do you follow the oral law? Well, the rabbis sat around and thought, you know, the Bible's not enough, and now the oral law is not enough. We need to tell people how to apply the oral law. So maybe you've heard of a second word called the Gemara. And that's a compilation of all of the rabbis' comments on the Mishnah. So you don't have just the Bible. You have the tradition that there's an oral law. Then you have all of the rabbis commenting on the oral law, allegedly. And all of this was put together in one work, and maybe you've heard of the word, the Talmud. The Talmud is the Mishnah and the Gemara put together in a book, and now it's all written down. Now, the Talmud wasn't written. There's actually two of them. Jerusalem Talmud in year 400, Babylonian Talmud, a more full version written in the year 500. All of these traditions of the elders that we just talked about, let me go backwards. In verse 3, tradition of the elders. Verse 5, tradition of the elders. Verse 8, tradition of men. Verse 13, your tradition. These are man-made additions to the Bible that are taken so seriously that finally, after the time of Jesus, the Jews write them down and they follow them, at least the really pious ones, to this very day. Now, here's the question of the hour. Did Jesus and his disciples follow them? And the answer is no. Jesus Christ did not follow man's religion. That's why the Pharisees asked the questions that they asked. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And that's not an informational why. That's a why of debate. All Jews do this. It's what traditional Jews do. And here you are going against tradition. And that is absolutely wrong, and you must not do it. Jesus didn't care. Jesus Christ, guys, is Lord. And you will not tell Jesus Christ what to do. You can sit around and add to the Bible human ideas that you think are good and maybe even that I agree with you. And it's something that all of us at times, I think, do, right? I tried to think of some common examples of how people sometimes, and perhaps with good motive, they try to put a fence around the Bible. I'll use an example from Roman Catholic theology, and maybe that will help. The Apostle Paul does write in 1 Corinthians 7 that when a person's married, that it demands you pay attention to your spouse, right? You don't get married and then ignore your spouse and then say, I don't have any time for you, I'm just serving God. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 34, that being married at times can distract you from serving the Lord. Maybe to put it a better way, people that are single are more free to serve Jesus Christ in ways that married people can't do. Just a simple illustration in case that seems odd to you. It might be right now today, there's a need on a mission field. Maybe a Bible college needs someone because the Bible teacher's sick. And they say, quick, who can come for 3 months right now? And most of us that were married would say, well, I can't. I mean, I just can't get up, walk away from my wife, the children, if you have them in your home. But a single person perhaps is free to do that. That's in the Bible. That's true. So we know based on Scripture there's a truth that single people do have certain freedoms to serve the Lord in ways that married people can't. So what do the Catholics do? They put a fence around that. You know, just to make sure everybody follows that, if you're going to be a priest, you're not allowed to get married. Because if you don't get married, then you're not distracted by your wife. So we're going to add our own human rule. If you want to really be a religious leader, you can't get married. And to this day, the priests don't get married. Pope doesn't get married. Nuns don't get married. Monks don't get married. You say, but what if you meet somebody you really, really like and want to spend your life with? You're not supposed to marry them. Okay? You say, but didn't God ordain marriage? Yes, but they don't care because they've put a fence around that biblical truth. Now, maybe that would be helpful in giving us an understanding of what the Jews were doing back then. I'm going to come now a little closer to home and give an example, and I've prayed about what examples to use, and I realize if I would use anything that's incredibly controversial, that's not good, because when you hit something controversial, then most of our minds go to the controversy, and we miss the whole point, and that's not my point at all. So I think this is a pretty safe illustration to use. I think many of us know that in the 60s and 70s in our culture, it was a very rebellious time, and people expressed their rebellion in different ways. One way that some rebellious males would express their rebellion is by growing beards. And so they would have beards and they would be part of the quote-unquote hippie movement. And some people began to associate beards with rebellion. Now let's stop. Is there a biblical truth there? Yes, there is. The Bible teaches that we should be submissive. Romans 13 talks about submission to the government as a whole. Ephesians 5 talks about submission in the family. Other scriptures talk about submission in a church. We know that rebellion is not of God. Now, there are some people, well-meaning people, who said, you know what? It's wrong to be rebellious. The Bible teaches that, but the Bible doesn't give us enough, so let's add to the Bible. It's wrong for a man to have a beard. And you say, but the Bible doesn't say Jesus had a beard. Well, yeah. But it's wrong for a man to have a beard. I was at a good church, and I still remember when I first heard that if you were a man and you had a beard, you were not allowed to sing in the choir, because that would be interpreted. I should have checked to see if any of our guys in the choir had beards, because I didn't even look. But the idea would be, we're going to add offense to the Bible. So it's wrong to be rebellious. The Bible says that. We know that a beard's a sign of rebellion, at least it seems in our culture. Let's add a rule. That would be an example of what the Jews were doing in the time of Jesus. And Jesus would not observe those religious fences. Now, you might be thinking, why are those so bad? I mean, really, what's the big deal? If you want to follow the fence or not, is it a big deal? Well, pick it up in verse 6, please. The Pharisees rightly noted that Jesus did not teach his followers to follow the fences. Verse 6, and Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is sarcasm. You know, sometimes we say you shouldn't use sarcastic speech, and I guess most of our sarcasm is ungodly. But Jesus here is being very sarcastic, verse 6. Rightly. Boy, Isaiah sure spoke well of you guys, you bunch of hypocrites. The NIV translates it this way. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. That is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You say, why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Well, let's just back up and review. A hypocrite's a pretender. In Greek, in the theater, if you were an actor playing a role, you put on a mask, and the mask changed your role. You acted like somebody else. What's the heart of hypocrisy? You're a pretender. You say something with your lips, okay? Do you see that there in verse 6? This people honors me with their lips, but it's just a role. It's not really in their hearts. Notice the end of verse 6. But their heart is far from me. Which means their worship was not true worship. And Jesus condemned this kind of worship. Now, what I'm going to mention next was probably, I think, the hardest thing for me to finally understand from this text as I've wrestled with this account. Why does Jesus call these guys hypocrites? You know, my first thought is, well, they weren't sincere. They were very sincere. They absolutely were committed to what they believed. You say, well, they weren't really worshiping in a way that they believed. They were doing exactly what they believed. You know, when I first came to this account, I thought, you know, maybe this is a passage that would help us. You shouldn't come to a worship service and everybody's singing and you just kind of sit there and mouth the words and your heart's not in it. I do think that that is a legitimate concern, but that's not what the Pharisees did. The issue here is not a lack of sincerity. It's not that they engaged in half-hearted, unemotional worship or whatever. You say, what's the issue? Guys, the issue was idolatry. They were worshiping something more than they were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. What was their idolatry? Who can tell me? What did they put before the gospel? And the answer is what? Tradition. Human fences. That's all through the passage. We believe you Jews need to be separate from the Gentiles. And when you guys go to the marketplace, you may have bumped into a Gentile. So when you come back, you need to wash. In fact, verse 4, you need to take the cups and the pitchers and the copper pots. And you need to make sure you wash them. Excuse me, sir, that's not in the Bible. Well, it should have been, okay? Because we need to be so careful about these things that we're going to help you guys to worship God. And they claimed divine authority for human tradition. That's verse 7. Notice verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. They were following their own human traditions, and they were neglecting God's word. Why were they here to listen to Jesus in the first place? They weren't saying, Jesus, would you help us to understand the Old Testament? They weren't saying, Jesus, what does the Old Testament really mean? Does it talk about you? They weren't saying that. They were saying, Jesus, who do you think you are, not following our traditions? And at the same time, they're neglecting the word of God. Verse 9, we'll see it a third time. He was also saying to them, this is sarcasm. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees are experts. And Jesus says, yeah, you're experts, all right. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And that's what they were doing. They were so concerned about their, let's call it conservative Jewish traditions, that they had built around God's word, they no longer cared about God's word. And that was their idolatry. Actually, it comes up a fourth time. We'll skip a section. The illustration that's given, we'll come right back to it. But would you go down, please, to verse 13. They not only claim divine authority for human tradition, follow human tradition, while they neglect God's word, set aside God's word to keep the traditions. Notice verse 13. Thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. That's why Jesus condemned them. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites because they were idol worshipers. They, maybe well-meaningly, begin with, this is the Bible. And you really, really want to make sure you follow the Bible. And we're going to help you by adding to the Bible. And the next thing you know, their traditions usurp the Bible. And the Lord condemns them as involved in vain worship. Now, notice that Jesus Christ gives us an example to help us understand it, how they invalidated God's word by human tradition. So now let's go back and look at verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. And it's kind of a hard illustration because it's something that we don't really relate to. But let me just make one point before we get started, guys. Notice the end of verse 13. This is only one of many illustrations that Jesus could have used. Do you notice the end of verse 13? You do many things such as that. Jesus is saying this is just one of the many ways you guys are more into your fences than you are into what the Bible really teaches. Let's look at the illustration, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 5:16. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Here is Lord Jesus Christ, and he's quoting from Exodus 21:17. What did God's word teach? It clearly taught you're to honor your parents. But, notice verse 11, and Jesus is going to give an example of how they have believed in a tradition of the elders that causes people to not follow Scripture. Verse 11, but you say, not God, they say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God. That word means given to God, it means dedicated. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God. Let me see if I can help with that a little bit. It's a biblical truth that we should care for our parents. We know that. The New Testament amplifies that. What does Paul write to Timothy? Paul says a church should not help an elderly couple that has children because children are responsible to take care of parents. So as parents get older and have needs, you say, who takes care of them? The children do. That's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. What did these Jews do? They said, okay, Jesus saying this. Yes, the Bible teaches that, but the rabbis teach us we should dedicate things to God. And the idea of dedication is you can keep it throughout your life, but when you pass away, it would go to the temple. So I'm going to make a modern application of what this would look like. Let's just say you have a family here, and you're maybe a two-car family. And your mom and dad are hitting some financial problems, and they don't have a vehicle. And they say, honey, could we use one of your cars? And you say, you know what? The Bible says honor your mom and dad. You know, we should let you have one of our cars. And your parents say, thanks. Then you let us use it. Then you say, no, I can't. Because it's not my car. It's God's car. See, I gave the car to God. And when I die, if I die while the car is still being used, it's going to go to the temple. It's going to be a missionary's car. So mom and dad, you know what? I would love to let you use the car, but I'm sorry, I can't. Maybe mom and dad have a financial need. And you say, you know, we don't have the money to pay the tax bill on the house. And your parents say to you, can you help me with that? And you say, we'd love to. Great, so you can give us a certain amount of money to pay the tax bill. Sure, mom and dad, we can't. You know what? We went to this stewardship conference, you know, and we prayed at the end of the message that all of our money is God's. We just can't be giving God's money to you. So if it wasn't for that, mom and dad, we would do it. But we can't. And the Pharisees were actually believing in teaching that was part of the oral tradition of the elders that was making it difficult to follow the true intent of the Scriptures. And that's the kind of human religion that the Lord Jesus Christ said, we will not submit ourselves to these kind of human fences. Let me go back and pick up the two illustrations I mentioned. I guess I already finished the first one, right? You know, in the Roman Catholic tradition, here's a young man, maybe he wants to serve God the best he can, you know, in that system, which is not a gospel preaching system. So he becomes a priest, and what happens? He's forbidden to get married, even though God has ordained heterosexual marriage. What's happening? It's a rule. It's a fence going around the truth that makes it hard to follow God's word. Let's go to the second illustration I used. Here's a guy. He puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's a guy that wears a beard. And it's not an issue of rebellion. It's just what he does. He wears a beard. And then he goes to the church and says, hey, I would be interested in singing in the choir. And they say no. So now we have a person who wants to do something biblical, which is use the gift of his voice to exalt his creator God with God's people in a worship service. And because of a man-made rule, people are saying, that's not traditional here. We don't do that. Well, but is that taught in the scriptures? Well, maybe it's not as clear as it should be, so we've decided to put a fence. And Jesus said, that's hypocritical. That's not something that should be done. Now, I don't know of any churches today that have a no facial hair rule. Now, you may, but just so you know, if you're thinking of one, I don't even know of one, so I thought that was a pretty safe illustration. And I thought I was fairly safe in using an illustration of the Roman Catholic tradition, because I don't think for most people here, Roman Catholic theology has a warm place in your heart, okay? So I'm using illustrations that are fairly simple. As I was doing my study and reading more about the Mishnah, I found out that the Mishnah actually declares you shouldn't read certain portions of the Old Testament. And I thought, now how weird is that? The Old Testament is God's Word. Jews believe that. And then I read more. There are sections, some of you guys know this that have been to seminary and such, there are sections of Daniel and Ezra that are not written in Hebrew. They're written in Aramaic. And Aramaic would be different than Hebrew. Okay? The Mishnah, it actually declares that if you're reading your Bible and you read through the Aramaic sections of Daniel and Ezra, when you are finished, you must wash your hands because you're polluted for reading God's Word in Aramaic. But it does say if you read that portion when it's translated into Hebrew, then it's okay. Because as long as it's translated into Hebrew, we're good. That same Mishnah says you are welcome to translate that into Hebrew, but be careful that you never translate from the Hebrew to Assyrian. Because the Assyrian language is ungodly. So if you take the Old Testament and translate it into Assyrian, that would be wrong. And you must never read that type of translation. You say, so what happens? So those people would never hear special revelation. Why? Because of the fences built around God's Word. Should we honor God's Word? Yes. Is God's Word very special? Yes. So what should we do? Let's build fences. And some of you know, I'm sure, where I'm going now. There are many people in traditional churches who say, you must only read a King James Bible. Because truth, God's Word is holy. God's Word is very holy. So let's go back traditionally to 50 years ago. What were people reading 100 years ago? The King James Bible. And so that's what we read when I was growing up. And that's the only tradition we will read. And every other tradition is wrong. You say, what is that? That's a fence that people, my guess is, well-meaning people have built around God's Word. And so there are people, you could say to them, I heard a really good sermon. Can I give you this CD to listen to it? And they'll listen to 10 seconds of it. Then the preacher will start to read and they'll say, that's not the King James. And they'll turn it off. And God's Word is supposed to minister grace to my heart through the power of the Spirit, which is taught in the Scriptures, and they will set aside the teaching of Scriptures because of their man-made human traditions. And they exalt the fence over God's Word. You could invite them to a church like Trinity, and they wouldn't come. In fact, you could invite them to a Bible conference at a school that does not believe as they believe, and they will stand at the entrance with signs, and they will dress up in clown suits saying, don't listen, this is all a joke. And if you talk to one of the protesters, you'll say, what's going on? He'll say, I'm a Christian. And what they're doing in there is they're preaching and teaching, but they don't believe that the King James Bible is the only Bible. Because they believe in their fences more than the truth of God's Word, which I believe would be a very accurate application of exactly what the Jews were doing in Jesus' time. And you know what he did? He called them hypocrites. and he did not have nice things to say about them. Let me clarify. You say, Greg, so you call me a hypocrite if I'm carrying a King James Bible. If you think that, I did a really poor job of explaining this morning. The King James Bible is a wonderful translation, as is the New American Standard, as is the ESV. I have a preference. I like the New American Standard, and I would never ask any of you to change because that would be my fence. And I'm not allowed to do that. Nor would you ask me because that would be your fence. You say, well, just make it easy, Greg. What's the best translation? I've already answered that question. You know that. It's the one you read. Read God's Word and delight in God's Word and know the God of the Word and read about this Jesus Christ who is Lord over all. And read about a Christ who lives in a world of this kind of extra-biblical tradition and walks right up to people and says, you're a bunch of hypocrites because you invalidate God's Word for the sake of your own religious ideas. In conclusion, true worship begins in the heart. Worship is not the idea of let's all dress up on Sunday and carry a Bible and I guess I'm worshiping. No, no, no. We could all come together on Sunday looking nice with Bible in hand, and both of those are good things. But if my heart's not engaged, if I'm not thinking of the glories of the gospel and what Christ has done for me and what a merciful God is, as in our memory verse, there's no worship going on. True worship begins in the heart. Jesus rejected heartless worship. Secondly, biblical worship is rooted in God's sufficient Word, and it's focused on God. This morning we had a Sunday school series, part two of a little video series we're watching from Answers in Genesis Ministry, having to do with foundations. What I'd like to think is if somebody said to you, hey, quick, what translation were they reading? You would go, I don't know. But boy, was that a good point about God's Word having authority. Because you don't sit around and think about such things. See, we don't come together to focus on, this is what I like. We come together to focus on God in a way that is rooted in God's sufficient Word. Guys, we don't have to add fences to God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. And finally, worship that exalts human tradition above God and His Word is hypocritical. Why? Because it's idolatry. The moment I take my tradition and I exalt my tradition and I judge other Christians by my tradition, I've put my tradition here, I've put God's Word here, and thus, according to Jesus Christ, I'm engaging in hypocrisy. Now, you might be thinking, as we were in that section on verses 3, 4, and 5, Greg, what about all the washings and the stuff? Were those people really defiled? Well, that's what Christ will begin to deal with beginning in verse 14 and following. And Lord willing, we'll come back and talk more about that next week. But as we conclude this morning, in just a moment, with the word of prayer, a question for all of us. Is it possible that at times I am guilty of idolatry? Because I take something in the Bible that's true, and because of my zeal for it, I put a fence around it, and I demand that other people follow my tradition. If that is the case, then this passage would convict me. And I need to come back to that place where I say, Lord, would you please give me a heart that desires to worship you based on your sufficient Word and what you have revealed and not the traditions of men. Let's pray. Father, it's a privilege and a joy to have these texts, these inspired, breathed out texts of the Lord Jesus. And so many times we read of the gentle Jesus, the meek and quiet, compassionate Jesus, and He's all those things. And today, we're reminded that He's more than that. That He's a Lord who would not bow to any man's religion, who is not afraid to call religious leaders hypocrites to their faces, to rebuke them publicly. And that's scary for all of us. Lord, in our sinfulness, we are very aware that it's possible for us to commit the same error. That even with zeal and good motive, it's possible to add to your word, to erect fences around the truth that you've revealed for us. And even in a well-meaning way, to judge other people on that. And Lord, for the times that perhaps we have done that, we're thankful that you forgive us. And we pray, Lord, by your grace, knowing the sinfulness of our flesh and the weaknesses of our mind, that you'd protect us from making that error, both individually and as a church. Lord, by your grace, would you give us such a love for your word, such respect for your word, such reverence for your word, that we would never dare to lift up our own opinions to be equal with it, let alone above it. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.